All right, if you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to Revelation. Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having a seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them that were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Now, the title of my message this morning is The 144,000, God's Sovereign Salvation. God's sovereign salvation. Now, I want us to notice that this chapter is not a division, but rather a continuance of the things that went before. This is still part of the sixth seal that is being opened by the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the Lord who was worthy, found worthy to open the book and to execute the salvation and all the providences of God written in the book of God. Because he was slain to redeem his people by his blood, he now opens the seals. That's what happened in chapter 4 and chapter 5, was the obtaining of the book of God's salvation. And now he is worthy to open the book. And that's what the loosing of these seals are. If you have a book and it is sealed with a kingly seal, only the person who have the authority to open it could open it by pains of death. And Jesus Christ is that person. So who opens the gospel to us? Who reveals the word of God to us? Only Jesus Christ. Only Jesus Christ. And so now then, by prophetic vision, we see him with the book, God's book of salvation, in whom is all the names of God's elect, these 144,000 that are written in this book, and it's sealed and nobody can open it. And here he comes, a lamb slain. Because of his blood, because of his perfect work, God says, I've accepted his offering. Therefore, he is able to reveal and open salvation to man. And what's the first thing that he opens? When he opened the first seal in chapter 6, verse 2, he saw a white horse, and him that sat on him had a bow and a crown, and he came forth conquering and to conquer. This is a revelation of Christ. This is who it is. When God opens salvation, that's the first thing you see, is Christ. And what does Christ do? He comes with the gospel of grace, and he conquers you. You see, I've been conquered. I am conquered. I once was a wandering sheep. I did not love the fold. I did not love my father's voice. I loved afar to roam. But then I was arrested. I was conquered by the all-conquering Savior. His arrows sunk deep into my soul and convinced me of my sin. I fell under his feet and he lifted me up and saved me. That's what it is to open that first seal. But after that, he opens the second, the third, and the fourth seal. These other horses. You come the red horse of warfare. You see, these things are what follow salvation. The world thinks salvation should be easy. After one saved, everything should be good. No, God reveals that that's not so. When a man is saved, he then begins to war. He then begins to fight. First of all, with himself. He has an inner warfare, a conflict. The new man who loves to serve God and desires nothing but to be like Christ, and yet the old man still weighs him down as a dead corpse about his neck. There's a warfare going on. A warfare, the red horse of warfare that rages in the believer. Therefore, Paul said to us, let us take on the whole armor of God, because we wrestle not against against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness in high places. And the second horse, which is the third seal, was the black horse. And that was the horse of trials and difficulties, economic hardships and poverty. In general, most of God's people are never rich. They're usually poor. That's one of the big disdains that the Greeks and the Romans had against Christians, is they were the scum of the earth. You see, Christians, God took from the scum. That's what always God does. He takes the lowest, the vilest, and He cleanses them to show His glory and power to save the worst. And I tell you, we are not exempt then from any kinds of trouble and difficulty. You remember Job? He was rich. But in one day, he lost everything. Yet where was Job's hope? Where was Job's confidence? His wife said, curse God and die. He said, no, shall we receive good at the hand of God and not evil? So, believer, expect warfare. Expect trouble. Don't lean on prosperity. Every one of us in this room are very prosperous. I want you to know that. You are fed better than 99% of the world's population. You are fed better. So don't think you're really impoverished yet. But don't think that because you're a Christian that you're going to maintain this. You don't have a right to prosperity. If God gives it, good. But that's what that horse pictures. The third horse was pale. It was death. And this shows us that every believer must face death. Even though we've been conquered by Christ, this body will die. It will grow old and it will die. Some of you who are older, you recognize this more than the younger. This life is fast. It's fleeting. Death is coming. And you see it more clearly now than you saw it before. But be of good cheer. God says this, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, over which the second death hath no power. Now I know we over the first death it hath power over us. We will die, but the second death hath no power. That's what this horse is showing us that believers will get sick, they will suffer, and they will die. Now then he opens the fifth seal in verse 9 of chapter 6. And he says, and he opened the fifth seal and he saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and the testimony which they held. Here then is the end and fulfillment of all God's promise to His saints. Everyone that dies in faith in Christ, listen, you are under the altar. What does that mean? We don't have altars, do we? So it's kind of hard for us to picture, but the Old Testament saints knew exactly what this meant. That big brazen altar outside the temple, it was made of brass. And they were to take those sacrifices, those animals, and they were slain over that altar. And that altar was full of blood. And then they burned it. They burned that sacrifice on that altar. When they burned the sacrifice, what happened to the sacrifice? Burn up. What happened to the altar? Nothing. You not see Jesus Christ is our altar. He is the sacrifice on the altar, and He is the altar, and where are we? We are under the altar. So where does the justice of God land? It landed on the sacrifice upon the altar and it didn't come on us. That's a picture of it. He's our refuge. He's the refuge of His people. And so everyone that is in Christ, realize this. We have a refuge that goes before us, that goes behind us, that surrounds us. It is the altar, is Jesus Christ. And when we die, we are still under the mediatorship of Christ. We are always there. Those that have gone on before us, where are they? Where are our friends and our family that have gone on? Believers that are gone? They're there. They're under the altar even now, waiting. Waiting. And listen what they're crying. They're crying something. He says this, they cry with a loud voice, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" Now, listen, the word martyr simply means witness. Do you realize that every believer is a martyr? Even though we've not had our physical blood slain, we all gladly die. We are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live. You see, we gladly forfeit this life. He who would keep his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. Isn't that what it is? The whole life of the believer is sacrifice. The whole life of the believer is to put off, to mortify the deeds of the flesh and live in service to God. And so then every believer then is a martyr. And what is our cry? This cry is not for vengeance, for revenge. I want you to know that. This cry in heaven is not for revenge, but rather for the honor of God. They're crying for God's honor because God promised this. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. So what are they saying? Lord, honor your word. Honor your word. Repay your vengeance upon them. And notice this, they were given white robes, and every one of them, and it was said of them that they should rest for a little season until their fellow servants and all their brethren should be killed and they should be fulfilled. Now, what is this? God says, you just wait. I'm going to have judgment. It's coming. But just wait. You have other brethren that must be brought in. Must be brought in. And then he opens that sixth seal, and that's where we're at now. The sixth seal, it shows divine judgment that is to come. Earthquakes and fire and darkening of the sun. And I tell you, God will come in judgment upon wicked men. All those outside of Christ, God will judge. God will judge them. But even as we suffer in this life, believer, we know this, that vengeance is not ours, it belongs to God. And know this, all the persecution that this world puts on you, God ordained it. You know that? Everything God has done to you is ordained. Flip over a couple. I want you to see it because it needs to be for your comfort. Go to chapter 2. Look at this church of Smyrna. Look what Christ says about their suffering. He says, "The angel in the church of Smyrna write these things, saith the first and the last, he which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and thy tribulation and thy poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer." Did you get that? "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer." In other words, they hadn't suffered them yet, but Christ said, you are going to suffer. "Behold, the devil shall cast some of you in prison, that you may be tried. And you shall have tribulation 10 days, rather 10 prophetic days, 10 years. Be thou faithful even unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." The Lord said, you will suffer and you will die for me. And I'm not going to come and rescue you. Be faithful unto death. You see, even our trials are ordained of God. But know this, everyone outside of Christ, all who are opposed to us, all who cause our pain in this life will suffer for it in the next. Now then, still in the sixth seal, we go to our text, and after these things, he saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of heaven, that they should not blow upon the earth, nor the sea. So now then you see, judgment is out of this sixth seal, and it appears as though God is going to immediately come and judge. I imagine John is just seeing those angels. He said, okay, it's coming, it's coming, it's right at the precipice. We're ready. It's coming, and God's going to take us home and judge the wicked. But something happens. Something unexpected. In verse 2, I saw another angel ascending from the east, having a seal in his, of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth. He said, don't hurt it. Don't hurt it. Don't bring judgment until there's a time that judgments are coming. But until that time, when is that time? Until the servants of God are sealed. You see, judgment will not come. God withholds judgment until every one of His people are sealed. Sealed. This word seal means stamp or mark. If anybody knows anything about cattle, you know, if a man owns some cows, he seals them with a brand. He brands them with his own name. They're his. They're his. And so this angel that is descending from the east is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. And He has come. He withholds the judgment of God for one purpose: to save His people from their sins. Listen to this. The gospel can be defined in a very simple phrase. Salvation is of the Lord. If you want to know anything about the gospel, you should begin there. Salvation is of the Lord. David sang this song, the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. Salvation in its planning, salvation in its purchase, salvation in its performance, and salvation in His preservation, and salvation in its perfection are all of God. You have an architect that wants to build a building. What does he first do? He plans it. He puts it out on paper. Then he purchases it. He buys the material necessary to build it. Then he performs it. He builds it. Then he sustains it. He keeps it until it's done completely. This is the work of salvation. It is all the work of God. The salvation of sinners is completely, solely the work of God from beginning to end. God therefore gives this salvation to whomsoever He will. Scripture is plain. Salvation belongs to God. It's His. And He gives it to whomsoever He will. And the judgment of God upon sinners will not be unleashed until the very last one of God's elect are called and quickened to life and faith in Christ, which is here pictured by the seal of the living God. Christ is the angel of the covenant, and He descends from the east. He ascends from the east, speaking of His resurrection, and He says, stop. I have a people. I must bring those people. I must seal them with this seal, and judgment will not come till they're done. In Malachi 3 and verse 1, it says, the Lord whom you seek shall come suddenly to His temple, even the messenger of the covenant. And you listen, Jesus has come. Even as God swore He would come, He has come. And he has fulfilled all the obligations. All the obligations of the covenant of grace. He has obtained righteousness. He has obtained redemption by his blood and paid in full the sins of all those he has chosen. And now that he has risen and ascended to heaven and seated on the right hand of God, he has come by his Spirit to set his seal on men. I tell you, the joy of this cannot be fully expressed. That God is completely satisfied. Completely satisfied with Christ. He is completely, fully satisfied then with all those he has sealed. Sealed. I'm going to give you an illustration of a seal. In Exodus, when you had the Passover, the Lord said, take the blood of the lamb and put it on the doorposts and on the lintel. And that blood shall be a seal for you. That word seal is the one used by God. He said, it will be a seal, a mark. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. You see how important that seal was? The seal of the blood. And even so has Christ sealed his elect. He seals his elect with his blood. And there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If you've got that seal of blood on you, then there is no condemnation for you. So then I should ask you, have you been sealed? Without this seal, the justice of God will fall on you. Without this seal, he will not pass over you. Do you have this seal? What is this? Go to Ephesians. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. The apostle mentions again this seal. Apostle Paul. He shows us when a person is sealed and how they know they are sealed. Ephesians chapter 1. First six verses speak of God's election. The next few verses down to verse 12, speak of Christ's redemption. But in verse 13, it speaks of our experience. In whom you also trusted. In Christ you've trusted. After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. We see the means by which a person believes is the preaching of the gospel. And by this they hear the word and believe. In whom also, after that you believed, you were, what? Sealed. Sealed. With the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the down payment for the inheritance. Until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Oh, to be sealed by Christ is to be bought. To be bought. To be purchased. You know, I mentioned we do this with cattle, we brand them. But in this day, they did this with men. They bought and sold men. And when a man was bought and paid for, it was only then could he receive the brand of his master. You are looking at one such slave who has been bought and sealed with the master's brand. And you know what? I'm not disgruntled about it. I'm happy to be sealed. I'm happy to be bought with a price, the precious blood. Now then, in this chapter, these ones that are sealed, John hears something. Look at verse 4. These ones that are sealed. He said, I heard the number of them that were sealed. And there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Men have taken this number and twisted and maligned this book so evil, with evil things. These 144,000, we know this, that they are sealed. Everyone that is sealed of the Spirit is the elect of God. Now, does that mean that there's only 144,000 that's going to be saved? Don't laugh. Some people believe that. Until their church got to 144,000 members, and then they found out they were in trouble. Then they started changing it. No, it's not. It is a definite number to illustrate an indefinite multitude of people. It's to show us that the elect of God are a definite number, a perfect number, a number known only to God. I don't know how many elect there are, but I know this, there are a lot of them. There'll be more than just 144,000, but this is just a definite number to show an indefinite number of elect, a perfect number. You know, numbers in Revelation are prophetic. 12 is a prophetic number. It speaks of the wholeness of God's church. You think about there are 12 apostles. There were 12 tribes of Israel. These numbers mean something. And you have 12 times 12. Well, you take 12 of all the Old Testament and 12 of the New Testament. Guess what? You get 24 elders, chapter 1. All the Old Testament saints, all the New Testament saints. And here, it's expounded to show the multiplicity of them. That there's going to be millions and millions of them. It's a fixed number, yet it's known only to God. But in verse 9, we see that it's not just a fixed, not just a number so small as 144. Look at verse 9. And then I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number. So these people of 144, they represent a multitude that no man can number. A large, vast group. Now then, I'm going to give you five things here about these 144. Five things quickly about these 144,000 that John mentions. First of all, I want you to see, as we've just seen, they are the elect of God. They are a definite number of elect. In Ephesians chapter 1, God tells us that He chose us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. That's that planning I was talking about. The Lord planned salvation. He planned it for a specific number of people. One preacher asked Charles Spurgeon, he said, "Sir, if God has an elect people that He will save, then why preach?" And Spurgeon said, "Well, if you would kindly point out the elect, I'll only preach to them." See, I don't know who they are. That's not my business. My business is to know God's salvation is perfect. It's not lacking or missing anything. And not one of those elect will be lost. Not one. Why? Because God's salvation is perfect. His plan is perfect. And in the performance of this plan, Jesus Christ died specifically and only for them. That's the second point. Is these 144,000, they are all sealed and redeemed. Look at this in your text. Look at verse... I'm sorry, go over to chapter 14. Because this is another place that these 144 are described. Go to chapter 14. In verse 1, he looks at the Lamb stood on the mount and the 144,000. Now then, they began to sing a song that they only knew. And this is what they were given. A new song. Before the throne and before the beast and the elders, which no man could learn that song but the 144,000. Which were redeemed. So all of these 144,000, they are redeemed. Redeemed. Now you listen very carefully. If the Lord Jesus Christ died for all men without exception, I tell you this without equivocation, then there is no hell. If He redeemed them, no one will go to hell. But we know that flies in the face of Scripture. It flies in the face of our experience. We know this to be true, that all that Christ redeemed are redeemed. He said it was finished. He said the work was done. It was complete. And nothing was left for man to do. And this third thing about these 144,000, listen, they all believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They all are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Just as I told you that the Holy Spirit is the seal. You that believe are sealed. And every one of these are sealed with faith. Faith. All of these believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to hear this as well. Election is not salvation. It's to salvation. Second Thessalonians 2 and verse 13 says, "We are always bound to give thanks to you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation." Just as the architect's plan is not the building, is it? The plan is not the building. The building is the building. The purchasing of the building is not the building, just as the redemption is not salvation. Redemption is not salvation. Redemption obtains our salvation. It obtains our righteousness and our atonement, but it's not salvation. Salvation comes to the sinner only through faith in Christ. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith. Now, this faith is not a mere work of man, but rather it is a work of God. This is the work of God, Jesus said, that you should believe on Him. So faith is not a mere decision. It's not a mere act of the will. Faith is a revelation of God. It is a new creation. It is life from the dead. Faith is resting only in Christ. That's not a natural reaction. Faith is not common among men. Faith is something only God gives. And when God gives faith, it endures throughout life. These 144, they are sealed and sealed with faith. Look at this in chapter 14 again. Well, let me see. No, I'm sorry, chapter 7. Verse 14. And he said unto him, "Sir, thou knowest." He said, "Who are these?" That's verse 13. "And one of the elders answered to me, saying, What are these that are arrayed in white robes, and whence come they?" He said, "Sir, thou knowest." And he said to me, "These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Do you get that? They washed their robes. This is the act of faith. Do you not willingly bathe in the blood of Christ? You see, salvation is not dragging a person to Christ. It's not. It's giving him a new nature that is willing to come to Christ. That's what it is. See, I'm willing to come to Christ. I want to come to Christ. I do. But see, that's a new nature. That's new. That's something God makes in us. No man is ever forced to believe in Christ, but in the day of His power we are made willing to believe. And in doing so, we willingly wash our robes and make them white. And fourthly, those 144,000, they follow Christ. They follow Christ. This is their song, "Salvation unto our God which sitteth upon the throne and to the Lamb." And the angels stood round about the throne, the elders of four beasts fell down before the throne with their faces and worshiped God. You see, all of these 144,000, they follow Christ and worship God. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." The faith of the believer is not a one-time event, not a one-time decision, not a one-time religious act, but faith in Christ is the law of the believer's heart. We are not saved by grace to return then to law, but saved by grace to follow Christ by faith. And what is this act of faith? Do you realize what we're doing here is an act of faith? I know you're not here for the entertainment value. You're not here for excitement. No. You're here because Christ promised to be here. Isn't that why you're here? Otherwise, there's no reason to be here. Christ promised to be here. And where He is, guess what? So are every one of those that are sealed by Him. They desire to be in His presence. They desire to hear a word from Him. That's what I do. I want you to hear Him. I don't want you to hear me. Hear Him. This is His word. This is not my word. They follow Christ, and they gladly sacrifice everything in this world. He that hateth not his father and his mother and his sister and his brother, and yea, his own life also, cannot be my disciple. Okay, you bet. I cast them off for Him. Willingly, gladly. Why? Because they are nothing but chains and shackles. He's freedom. He's joy. He's peace. He's comfort. He's eternal life. And all these are nothing but drags. They just drag you down. So we gladly forsake all these things. And you know, those who follow Christ, these 144,000, they witness. Why do you still remain in this world? Why is it that judgment has not come and fallen yet? Because God still has others to seal. And what means does He desire to use to seal them? Preaching the gospel. Witnessing the gospel. And that's what this church is to be about. Witnessing of Christ. And lastly, these 144,000, all of them will be saved. All of them will be saved. John says there was a great multitude which no man can number. They all had white robes. They all were accepted before the throne of God. They all believed the gospel. They all worshiped God, and not one of them was absent. That's good news, Scott. That's good news. Not one of us will be absent. You see, because salvation is all of Him, it's perfect until its full completion. How do you know this? How can I be so confident? There's so many troubles, so many trials, so many difficulties. My faith is so weak. My body is so weak. I don't... How can I know I'm going to make it? Because salvation is not dependent on you. Oh. Okay. Yes. I like that. You bet I do. Salvation is completely the work of God from start to finish. And all of these 144,000 shall worship God forever and ever and shall sing a song. And you know what? Nobody knows this song but them. I like that in chapter 14. They were taught a song that nobody else knows. Christ is all. Christ is all. Christ is all in all. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to redeem us to God out of every nation, kindred, tongue, tribe, and people. And He will hold on to judgment until the last one's brought in. And then we'll get to chapter 8. May God bless it to you. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer.